Like to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, 18 verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, so ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The main thought of the message will come from verse 18. Notice the words, changed into the same image. Changed into the same image. Change is an alteration. It is to become different. It is a reshaping, a redesigning, a transforming, a transfiguring. So we have change, changed. But then it says changed into the same image. That speaks of conformity. Into the same image. Conformity is compliance with something. It is to match up with something. The word image means likeness. We are changed into the same image or the same likeness. Here, of course, it has reference to conformity to Jesus Christ. This change and conformity is ongoing. Notice it is from glory to glory. Changed into the same image from glory to glory. We're going to speak this evening on ongoing change and conformity. Ongoing change and conformity. The words changed into the same image from glory to glory ought to be the life of everyone here that is saved. That ought to describe what's going on right now. And of course, we know that it'll have fruition at the rapture. So we want to consider this ongoing change and conformity. We want to look at these verses. I'm not real happy with, I've had difficulty getting this in the order that I would like. Hopefully, you'll be able to follow. But listen carefully. There are some verses here that many have misunderstood. Many have built false doctrines upon. But the subject matter is conformity to Jesus Christ, being changed into the conformity of Christ. Again, changed into the same image. One of the purposes of salvation is conformity to Christ. Romans 8, verse 29 makes this very, very clear. We read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image, to the likeness, to the resemblance of his Son." So we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is not for us. This is for Christ, Romans 8, 29, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are to be being conformed, and we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that is for his glory. It's not for us, it's for him. Now, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 and Colossians 1:15, notice in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," and here's what we want to notice, "who is the image of God." We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Notice in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15. "Who," speaking of Christ, "is the image of the invisible God." So we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is the image of God. The word conform means to bring to the same form with something. But the word conform is twofold. You have the word con, C-O-N, meaning together with. You have the word form, meaning the appearance which something or someone else has. In other words, the word conform means to render like. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to be rendered like Jesus Christ. This change and conformity is to take place for the child of God throughout our saved life. It is seen in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 in the phrases, "Put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man after the image of him that created him." Put on the new man after the image of him. That is conformity to Jesus Christ. That is to be going on as we speak. That is to be going on throughout our life. We are to be being changed and becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So this change and conformity, we know, is brought to fruition at the resurrection of God's people. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, which is Adam, we bore his image, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, which is Christ. That's made more clear in verse 45. But in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change the who, going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, of verse 20. Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's conformity. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So in the resurrection, we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So he's talking present, he's talking future. Now and shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So this conformity comes to fruition at the resurrection. Now, all change is twofold. We change from something into something. All change is twofold. This change is to be going on right now. We are to be more and more changed from the earthy, Adam, and more changed into, which is conformity, to the heavenly, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we read of the resurrection of the saved and the change and the conformity that takes place at this resurrection. There is a basic truth stated, verses 39 through verse 41. All flesh is not the same. All flesh is not the same flesh. It's a basic truth that we need to understand. And he goes on to illustrate what he means. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts. It's not the same flesh. Another of fishes, and another of birds. They're not the same. Verse 40, for there are also celestial heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies. All is not the same. There's a difference between the flesh of a fish and the flesh of a bird. There is a difference between heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one. It is the glory of the heavenly is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. So not all glory is the same. There is celestial glory. There is earthly glory. He illustrates. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. They're not the same. They both have glory, splendor, or beauty, but they're not the same. And another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So from this, we see there are different degrees of glory. Different degrees of splendor. Different degrees of beauty. And then in verses 42 through 49, we see this change in conformity is declared. That's going to take place at the resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, referring to the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. A change takes place. A conformity takes place. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And keep in mind, they're not the same. They do not have the same glory. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. That was not first which is spiritual. In other words, Adam was before Christ. But that which is natural, speaking of Adam, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Keep in mind, he's talking about the change in conformity that's going to take place, the resurrection. First, there is the natural. Then there's the spiritual. That's also true in salvation. First, there is the natural. We are born in the image of Adam. And then there's the spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Who's the first man? Adam. We've already been told that. And he's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. That would be you and I. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We see this change in conformity declared in those verses. And then in verse 50, a fact is declared. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is a fact. Flesh and blood answers verse 45, it's that which is earthy. That which is earthy cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Cannot enter into heaven. So if you and I are going to enter into heaven, these earthly bodies have to be changed. Because the fact is, that which is of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then in verses 51 through 54, the change and conformity is summarized. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, if he shows it to us, it's no longer a mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment. It talks about how quickly this change will take place. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, it tells us when it will take place. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must do that. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, which is at the last trump, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This all talks about the change and the conformity that's going to take place in our resurrected bodies. Now, one of the rich blessings of salvation is an ongoing change from what we were in Adam to conformity to Jesus Christ. And I believe that change is taking place ever since the day the Lord saved our soul. This change is to be going on. We all change physically as we get older. We don't look the same as we did 30 years ago. You may think you do, but I've got news for you, you don't. We don't look the same. We change. That ought to also be so spiritually. However long we've been saved, we should not look the same today as we did then. We should have gone from glory to glory. It's an ongoing change. And then we live in this ongoing change, and we live with the anticipation that one day there's going to be a final change, a complete conformity to Jesus Christ. So whatever aspect of change and conformity, whether it is our lives lived on earth or the final change in glorification, it is what we read here in verse 18 of our text. It is to be from glory to glory. The implication is from one degree of beauty to another degree of beauty. From one degree of beauty to another degree of increasing beauty. That ought to be our life. We ought to be being changed from glory to glory. We ought to be looking more like Christ every day. Now, there are some prerequisites for this change. In order to be changed from day to day, spiritually, into the image of Christ, there's something that had to take place. And I believe we see it in our text. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 3, in this chapter, leading to what is stated in verse 18, Paul draws a contrast between the law, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the gospel. He draws a contrast between the law written upon stones and the actual receiving of the gospel. He draws a contrast between the verbal aspect of the law, the interpretation of the law, and the inward working and speaking of the law concerning ourselves. In other words, it is a contrast between the external and the internal. Now notice, Paul alludes to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 3. Verse 3, not, or it's written in tables of stone. Tables of stone, that's referring to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 7, we see the phrase written and engraven in stones. Again, that's talking about the giving of the Ten Commandments. He refers to this in verse 6 as the letter. It is the letter. The giving of the Ten Commandments is the letter. And in verse 7 and 13, he makes reference to Moses at the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Notice verse 7. But if the ministration of death, again, he's referring to the Ten Commandments, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. That is, this was a glorious, a very splendid, a very beautiful occasion when God gave those Ten Commandments. So that the children of Israel, this is how glorious it was, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Why? For the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, most people take that to mean that the law was to be done away. That's not what that says. Notice what it says. Which glory? That very word which ought to raise the... It immediately tells us he's talking about a specific glory. Which glory? What glory is he talking about? The glory of his countenance. The glory of Moses' countenance. Which glory was to be done away? He's not talking about the law being done away. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments being done away. Moses' face shined. It wasn't true for the rest of his life. That glory was to be done away. In other words, it didn't last. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What's abolished? That glory. They could not look to that glory which would be abolished. So it's important that we understand what that verse is saying. Now, in verse 3, he contrasts the giving of the Ten Commandments to the personal experience of salvation. Verse 3 again, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He's beginning to draw a contrast. Verse 6, we read, The letter, that's the giving of the law, which was a communication from God what was to be done and what was to be avoided. The letter. We also have the Spirit in verse 6. That which penetrates into. The Spirit is able to penetrate the soul of man. You have the letter, it's engraven on stone, and it was glorious. But remember, not all glory is the same. That truth's already been established. But then you have this Spirit, and he tells us the difference between the two. The letter killeth. The purpose of the letter, the purpose of the law, one of the purposes, was to produce a feeling of guilt. To produce a feeling of danger. Do this, don't do that, or else. That was the law. The letter killeth. That's how God uses the law in salvation. He causes us to realize, I can't live, I can't have life by keeping the law. The letter kills me. The letter condemns me. That's what the law of God does. The Spirit giveth life. It produces life. It produces peace and comfort. The law was never meant to give life. The law was meant to show us that we are guilty, that we might look to that which gives life. So Paul then enlarges upon this contrast in verses 7 through verse 11. In verse 7, he refers to the giving of the law as the ministration of death, or the condemnation. And that's what he called it in verse 9. Notice verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation. So the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation is descriptive of the law, that which was engraven upon stone. Written and engraven in stones. He says that when God did this, verse 7, notice, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. It was glorious. When God delivered that law to Moses, it was splendid, it was beautiful, it was glorious. Made the face of Moses shine. But remember, not all glory is the same. Not all glory is the same. He says it was glorious. And then he goes on to explain. So that the children of Israel could not. They could not. No matter how badly they wanted to, they could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Why? For the glory of his countenance. It was too bright. They couldn't look at him. This is made reference to in Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30, and for time's sake, we'll not turn there. So in the giving of the external Word of God, the law of God, there was a degree of glory. Paul goes on to explain or to describe the nature of this glory, verse 7, which glory was to be done away. It was glorious up there in Mount Sinai. But that glory was to be done away. It would cease. It would not be permanent. And there's a valuable lesson there. The lesson is this. External truths may produce a degree of glory, but it won't last. Sadly, that's what a lot of people have. They have external truth. And there was a glory at one time. But that glory has passed away. Because what we're looking at is change from glory to glory. We're looking at something that is ongoing. But just mere external truth. Law written upon stone. It's glorious. But it won't last. It won't last. You get religious, it may make you feel well for a while, but it won't last. It won't last. It may produce a change, but it won't last. Because it's external. Paul continues with the contrast, showing the superiority of the inward over the mere external in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, if the giving of the law upon stones was glorious, how much more the glory of what's written in our hearts? Back in verse 3. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it is, we've already been told it's glorious, much more, doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, that's talking about the law, written in stones, it was made glorious, had no glory in this respect or in this comparison with the spiritual, by reason of the glory that excelleth, which is the glory of the spiritual, which is the glory of that's written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone but in fleshly tables of the heart. He draws a conclusion in verse 11. For if that which was is done away talking about not the law, but the glory. If that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glory. There is a world of difference between the individual who knows truth in his head and the individual who has truth written in his heart. There's a world of difference between the individual that knows all about salvation and the individual that has salvation in his or her heart. Not all glory is the same. Verse 12, Paul makes application. Seeing then that we have such hope, that is this glory that remains, we use great plainness of speech. And then he continues to make the contrast in verses 13 through verse 18. He says in verse 13, not as Moses. And then to show that it's a contrast, verse 18, but we all. Not as Moses, but we all. So what is he comparing here? The glory on Moses' face. It was glorious. But not as Moses is the glory we're talking about, but we all. So it is a comparison in glory. Notice that the result, Paul refers to an act of Moses. That act is recorded in Acts 34 and verse 33. In verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. So he's declaring something that Moses did. Again, it's recorded in Exodus 34. That the children of Israel could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished, that is, once again, the glory. The result of this veil on the face of Moses, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. He's talking about what the Jews did, even up until the writing of this. When they read the scriptures, they put a veil over their face. And he's using this veil now as a picture of blindness. But then notice what it says. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Which veil, which blindness and ignorance is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So now he's gone from a physical veil to a spiritual veil. He is saying this veil, and this veil represents ignorance and blindness. He is saying this veil now is upon their heart. So they are spiritually ignorant. They are spiritually blind, as all lost people are. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when it... Now we need to stop right there, because most commentators have this wrong. When it... Most commentators make that it refer to the law. What does it refer to? It's got to refer back to the heart. The last word of verse 15 is heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, now we're moving something beyond, somewhere beyond written on tables of stone. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil, which veil? The veil upon their heart shall be taken away. So if we're going to experience, verse 18, this ongoing change in conformity, we must first experience the heart turning to the Lord, the veil being taken away. We must first experience what we read again in verse 3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In other words, the Word of God must be more to us than tables of stone. It must be more to us than ink on paper. It must be in our hearts. And if it isn't, though the ink on this paper is glorious, it's beautiful. It's splendid. And you can fill your mind with it, and it's a glorious thing. But that glory will not last. Just as the shine in Moses' face did not last, that glory will not last. It will pass. But if the heart turns to God, salvation, now you're talking about a different glory. So we need to consider the means of the change. Verse 18, but in contrast to believing and blind Israel, we all, remember they couldn't look steadfastly on the face of Moses, but we, with open or unveiled face, Christ is not veiled, as Moses was. But we with open or unveiled face, beholding, unlike those who could not steadfastly look into the face of Moses. But we beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, reflecting Jesus Christ. We beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That is, as we do this, as we behold the beauty of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So how does the change take place in our everyday life? By beholding Jesus Christ. Behold Him. Get your eyes upon Him. And as you behold Him, you are changed into the liberty or into the image of Jesus Christ. We, unlike the Israelites, they did not have the liberty to look at the face of Moses. Moses covered his face. But we have the liberty to steadfastly behold Jesus Christ. And steadfastly beholding Him, we are changed and conformed into His image. Notice, beholding the glory of the Lord changed in the same image from glory to glory. We live in an Antichrist world, a world that is blind to Christ, but as children of God, we have the liberty to behold Christ. And in so doing, we are changed. If I behold Christ today, I cannot do that without being changed. You get up tomorrow and you steadfastly behold Jesus Christ, you cannot do that and not be changed. This is how we're changed. It's not, I'm going to work on changing this habit or this habit or this habit. You just behold Jesus Christ and change takes place. So, as we behold Him, we are changed and conformed into His image. Every day we ought to behold Christ, and we ought to be experiencing the change from glory to glory. In other words, in beholding Christ, it just keeps getting better and better and better. And that ought to be so in our lives. You and I that are saved, it ought to be just getting better and better and better and better. Yes, this world is getting darker by the day. This world is getting worse by the day. But for you and I, if we behold Jesus Christ, it just keeps getting better and better and better because we're more and more changed, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That ought to be our lives. An ongoing change and conformity. Lastly, notice the agent accomplishing the change and conformity. Even as the last part of verse 18, we are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. That is, as we behold Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, works within and brings about a manifest change in us and a conformity to Jesus Christ. We are not changed by our own might. We are not changed by our own intellect. We are changed by beholding Jesus Christ. And as we behold Him, the Spirit of God works within us, directing us to Jesus Christ, causing us to behold Him, and working this change and conformity in us from glory to glory. Oh, what a wonderful life. From glory to glory. That should be taking place in our life right now. From glory to glory. It was a glorious day, the day God saved our souls. But ever since then, we ought to be being changed from glory to glory. We ought to be advancing in glory. Can we identify? Can we identify in being changed every day from glory to glory, just getting better and better and better, looking more and more like Christ all the time? It's sad, but it's true, that many who profess Jesus Christ, they look nothing like Christ. In fact, they look more and more like the world every single day. And you've got to wonder, did they just have the law written on tables and stones? Written with ink? God knows. But oh, what a wonderful life from glory to glory. And then one day, right now we're being changed and we still got a long way to go. But one day, we're going to be like Him. And we're going to see Him as He is. And oh, what a wonderful change it'll be. But my whole point is, we ought to be experiencing that change even now in our lives. We ought to be changing. Our changing should not just be that we're looking older, that we're looking weaker, that we're looking more feeble. Our change ought to be that we're looking more and more like Christ every day. And we're manifesting more and more of the character of Jesus Christ every day. God help us to change from glory to glory. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.